This is Eric Elnis with another installment of Crosswalk America's podcast. This morning, I have the privilege of speaking to the Reverend Bruce Van Blair. Bruce just retired after 50 years as a United Church of Christ minister, serving churches in Corona del Mar, California, Mercer Island, Washington, Redlands in Altadena, California, and Andover and Paxton, Massachusetts. And for the last 30 years, Bruce has made a specific study of the book of Revelation. Crosswalk America recently learned that Bruce has taken the essence of his 30 years of study and has distributed a letter, a 40-page letter, to his friends, trying to distill that essence for them. And we asked if Bruce wouldn't mind giving a little of that essence to us and our Crosswalk America audience. And so this morning I'll be asking Bruce, what is the book of Revelation and who wrote it? What are some of the popular misconceptions about the book? Why did the writer write it to begin with? And what's the message of Revelation for today? So Bruce, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Eric.
Well, Bruce, first of all, what is the book of Revelation?
That's a really difficult question in some ways, but it's a fun question. Revelation is probably, for instance, the science fiction or fantasy of the ancient world. But basically it comes out of what we call apocalyptic literature, of which there were many, many examples, like the Book of Daniel or pieces of many other writings, including some of the Gospels. In any case, Revelation comes because life is so hard. It looks like the will and plan of God has been subverted too badly, and there doesn't seem to be any hope left from faithful people's perspective except for God to come in and straighten it out, because we're unable to do that.
And when was that written, and who wrote it?
Our best guesses are, and I'm going to cut through a whole lot of detailed scholarship and stuff and just give you my best shot, but as near as we know, it must be somewhere in the neighborhood of 90 A.D., give or take 10 years. And it's written, we assume, by a man named John, but we doubt very seriously whether it was written by any of the people we know of as John. There are scholars who think it was written by John the Baptist, even. And, of course, most people assume it was written by the disciple named John. We assume it's probably an elder from the area of Ephesus who really knew those churches well and who got exiled for political reasons on the island of Patmos, had a little time on his hands, and a man of deep prayer and deep spiritual insight, and so he didn't know what else he could do, so he started writing.
And now most people have heard about the Book of Revelation through such writings as like the Left Behind series, which is now sold into something like 60 million copies, and I've heard is one of the most popular adult fiction writings of all time. That's been their introduction to Revelation. I know that many of those insights in series like that aren't shared by you. I'm wondering, what are some of the most popular misconceptions about the book of Revelation and apocalyptic literature?
Revelation has always inspired great fascination on the part of some before the Left Behind, Hal Lindsey, and the late great Planet Earth, and many other writings were just as popular for a previous generation. In any case, apocalyptic literature really was about vindication and God coming and straightening things out and backing the faithful and supporting the good guys against the bad guys. And usually apocalyptic literature is quite full of vengeful and angry retribution. One would expect, if they have my kind of viewpoint, that Jesus would make some impact on our normal ways of thinking. I mean, normally we would like to have our enemies beat up, killed, or taken out of the picture, at least stop their damage. And so apocalyptic literature usually shows scenarios like that. Behind that is the message, don't quit, don't give up, no matter how hopeless it looks, because then you'll end up on the bad side. So wait for God and stay faithful is the big, big message overriding. But my interest in Revelation is, I think that if this is the tail end of the Christian writings, have they not reworked the apocalyptic, you know, to match something about the gospel of Jesus Christ?
And what do you think they did? What does match the gospel of Jesus Christ in these writings? or in the book of Revelation, rather.
Grace, forgiveness, and salvation, and love and mercy matches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and killing your enemies and beating them up does not. And I understand how it happens. The imagery is huge, but most people have a fascination with Revelation because it's vindictive against the enemies, and, of course, because it, you know, we love to have some a notion that one day our good hearts and our good efforts will be rewarded, even though it doesn't seem like they ever will be in this world. And so Revelation and its imagery plays into that old script, and if you're not careful and don't pay attention to John's imagery and the way he's transforming apocalyptic images, then you miss the real message of his book.
So can you give us an example of maybe how where some people might interpret what John is doing as, you know, kind of continuing that old vengeance, you're going to get yours in the end, and John is reworking that into something different?
Yes, and of course then I need to do my, you know, hours and hours, but to just give hints. When we go into Revelation, you really have to have read it already before you can begin to understand it, because John lays out this very carefully wrought pictures and images of what he's trying to say. But let's say just a couple of hints, okay? Chapter 5 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, which I don't think most people would say, but John has pictured this scroll in heaven, so it represents the perfect plan of God. But it's sealed by seven seals, and nobody's able to open them. And finally, you know, in all of this despair that nobody will ever open, so we don't get to have our destiny, one is found who's worthy to break the seven seals and open up, and of course, if you open the seals, it doesn't just let you read, it means that the destiny starts to unfold. And the one who's able to do that is the great Lion of Judah. And so then all the people who are assembled up in the courts of heaven look, and then they do a double take, this huge double take, which is some of John's most fascinating imagery. And there, having been introduced as the great Lion of Judah, you see the lamb with marks of slaughter on him. And of course, that's Jesus, who is worthy because of his crucifixion and resurrection to open the seven seals. And, you know, so that's John saying, you're not going to get this huge, fierce lion creature. You're going to get the lambkin. And there's many words for a lamb in, you know, in a shepherd people's vocabulary. But the word he uses is Arnion, which means the most small, helpless lambkin imaginable. So if I can go just a bit longer, a huge theme, you know, is now introduced that will carry through all of Revelation. And it's as if John is saying, in this corner, weighing about 3 ounces and with no armor and no weapons, is this helpless lambkin Arnion. And in the other corner, weighing about 16 billion pounds, with armor beyond anybody's description, fierce and horrible beyond description, is Therion. And so John is saying, here comes a battle between Arnion and Therion. Guess who's going to win? Arnion's going to win. He has power that this world has never known before, only it's the power of love.
So you're saying that, in contrast perhaps to depictions like in the Left Behind video game that has just been released, where the forces of the Antichrist are the ones who are apparently standing for the peace to humanity, and God's followers are put on a spiritual and a military mission to annihilate those forces of the Antichrist, you're suggesting that John may not see things quite that way?
Well, the writer of Revelation, I think, would turn over in his grave. He would say, you know, gosh, what have I done? I thought that I was breaking past all of that kind of expectation and trying to stay faithful to Jesus. And now my words have been turned and twisted right back into the, you know, to the old anger, you know, and literally we have a Jesus who reverses all of his principles and ends up being more like Satan, who's, you know, cruel, brutal, and is going to punish all of the people who don't love him or care about him or get it all right. And I think it's the exact opposite of what John's trying to say.
So in your understanding, what is God's response to people who maybe don't believe or don't care or even work against God's purposes?
Well, to get right to the heart of the imagery, what he's going to do is he's going to slay them all with his two-edged sword. And, you know, that's the kind of imagery that has gotten blown out of proportion, or missed, literally, is what it's been. So the two-edged sword, of course, comes out of the mouth of Christ. And it has a few places where the two-edged sword occurs otherwise. But how he's going to slay them is with the word of his gospel message of love, you know, and that does kill us. It breaks our hearts. And the old man dies, and we're born anew because of this incredible message of what God's true will for us is. And so in most places where people are finding this horrible, angry, hateful imagery of revelation, I think they totally missed it. And that, I mean, so Jesus is going to basically convert everybody. I mean, he is the Savior, and he's very good at what he does. And I think John thinks he's going to save about everybody, and most folks just don't see that anymore. He says, you know, some people where they think 144,000 are going to be saved, you know, 12 times 12 carried to the 1,000th power, for want of a better way to say it. You know, the verse right afterward says that a great multitude in white robes, there's no question, beyond counting, from every tongue, language, nation, is going to be saved. And that's John's real picture. All I need now, you know, is Handel to come through with a hallelujah chorus to get the real feeling.
So that sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth in Revelation 2 is really the sword of truth, and so that military imagery you're saying...
In Revelation 19, the tail end, the great battle, and the only blood Jesus ever spills is his own.
Well, why do you suppose that people are so attached to this misinterpretation, this understanding that people will be suddenly raptured and there'll be some left behind, and those who don't quite get it right then after a period of time will be burning in a lake of fire for all eternity?
Well, it's no mystery to you, Eric, that we have, you know, two very different kind of world views, and we have the natural man and the spiritual man, so to speak. And so it's very, very difficult to break us out of our natural, normal ways of thinking. When you hurt my child, I'm going to, you know, my first reaction is I'm going to kill you. And we don't think in the new kingdom and in the new way very easily. And so it's easy to revert back to all the, quote, natural responses and reactions. And life is tough, and we've all gotten hurt, and we would like to see it end.
Now, I could hear people thinking, well, you know, gee, there's that blessed is the peacemaker's language. There's the love of your enemies, but that's not really realistic in today's world. If we just do that, if we follow Jesus' beatitudes, if you just follow the rule of love, we're going to get wiped out by those who are very intent on killing us. What would be your response to that?
It isn't realistic in the real world. That's the problem. We're invited into a new kingdom that thinks very differently, and we're very uncomfortable there, at least I am, and it's very, very hard to hang on to the principles and precepts by which that new kingdom runs. On the other hand, you know, if we all end up heaven just as vindictive and hateful as we were here, it ain't going to be heaven for very long.
Do you see, I know more and more people seem to be seeing a relationship between what's going on in world politics, particularly our responses to what's happening in the Middle East and the book of Revelation. Do you share a feeling that certain interpretations of Revelation are affecting our international policies, or what would be your thoughts on that?
I don't know how directly, but it's hard not to, you know, to assume that subtly that, you know, maybe it hasn't got anything directly to do with Revelation, but it has everything to do with what Revelation is trying to talk about, which is that we don't want to abandon the great hope that we can, you know, beat up, kill, and get rid of our enemies. I mean, it takes away a great hope, doesn't it, if I end up thinking, well, God's never going to vindicate me like I want. He's never going to side with me against all the people that I think are doing all the damage and harm and who've made life hard for me and stood in the way when we were trying to make a better world. And so I think the scenarios are literally, I mean, this is oversimplified, but it's also very real that we tend to think the old way about everything, including, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just wipe out all the enemies? In this case, you know, it depends on which side you're on. And it's clear that, you know, that unless something happens to change the hearts of an awful lot of people, we're going to get some scenarios when that's exactly what we're trying to do, is wipe out each other, as if that's going to be a solution. And Jesus is one of the few great leaders who ever walked this earth. He realized that's never going to be the solution.
So what would you say, either using John's words or your own, is the solution in this?
Turn your will and your heart and your life over to the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and try moment by moment to do what you think he's really asking you to do. And that's just one person, you know. But you don't convert people en masse despite what people try to do. That's the old way of thinking. And so that seems too slow and too hard, but that's still John's message. He's saying, look, as far as you're concerned, no matter what they do to you, no matter whether they kill you, no matter whether they torture you, take away your income, stay faithful to the Lamb. By the way, John never, ever reverts back to the lion.
That's quite a good message for today. Well, thank you, Bruce, for sharing your time and insight with us. And with your permission, we'll make available to our Crosswalk America listeners your letter to your friends on our website, assuming that people who are interested in what you had to say this morning are your friends.
Or at least they started to be, huh?
All right. Well, thank you so much.
All right.